that I was going to talk about the living stones in my sermon this morning. I hadn't mentioned that to her, so that was obviously God's clear leading. Let's begin with Matthew 16, verse 18, which I believe is on a slide. And Jesus was speaking, and he said to Peter, "Now I say that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." Now, if you know anything about Peter, I trust it will be encouraging to you that God can use any of us. Peter didn't start off really well, and he often was putting his foot in his mouth in the process of following Jesus, but he was sincere and hungry and wanted to walk with Jesus, and as a result of that, God took Peter, this fisherman who at some times could have done well to keep his mouth closed. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John went up with Jesus, and Jesus was transfigured and they saw his glory. And Peter said, "Wow, this is great, Lord. You know, why don't we build three tents for you?" And then a voice came from heaven that said, "This is my beloved son, hear him." And Joy Dawson of YWAM said, in essence, what God was saying, "Zip it, Peter, and listen to Jesus." So Peter, Jesus is saying, "You are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I'll build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." Now, of course, he wasn't meaning that the foundation of the church was Peter, but rather Jesus, who is the rock, the foundation rock, the cornerstone. But then he said, "All the powers of hell will not conquer it," or "will not prevail against it," if in another translation. So let's just pause and pray before we go further. Lord, we are your church, and you've called us to make disciples of all nations. That's a daunting task. And we look at our ability and our resources and our weakness and realize that there is not the slightest hope of us reaching the world in our own strength. But you are God. And so we come to you and ask you, Lord, to teach us today how we can be a people who work with you in your mission of building your church and expanding your kingdom and bringing the world, the people of the world, into a relationship with the living God. Jesus, you came for that very reason. And John tells us that you died for the sins of the whole world. And so we long to see those around us who do not know Jesus come to know him. So guide us, Lord, this morning as we seek to understand how we can be involved in your mission. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Ephesians 2, verse 19 says this, "So you are no longer outsiders or aliens, but fellow citizens with every other Christian. You belong now to the household of God. Firmly beneath you in the foundation are God's messengers and prophets, the actual foundation stone being Jesus Christ himself. In him, each separate piece of building, properly fitted into its neighbor, grows together into a temple consecrated to God. You are all part of this building in which God himself lives by his Spirit." Well, Peter used the word living stones, as Kaya mentioned earlier. We are living stones being built together into a living temple of the living God. We are each personally, individually, the temple of the living God. He comes to take up his residence in each human being who gives our hearts and lives to Christ. But then more than that, he's building us together into a temple for his habitation, for his life, for his ministry, for his power. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 speaks about the giftings that are given to each one in the body of Christ. And it says there in Romans 12:6, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. So notice there, the verse 7 says, if your gift is serving others, serve them well. Well, that could encompass quite a few things, could it not? Like if we have the feeling perhaps that I don't have this or that gift, I don't have a speaking gift, I can't play a musical instrument, etc. Well, in the category of serving, there are a whole lot of opportunities. I haven't found a place in my travels in the world. I've lived in quite a few different places, and so far I haven't found anywhere where I couldn't serve, where I couldn't find something that needed to be done and say, Lord, I'll do this for you. And so as we think about the fact that Jesus said he was going to build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it, he calls us to be stones, living stones, built together into his temple. And those stones, each of us, have a gifting and a purpose. Just when we lived overseas in Nepal, I worked at a boarding school, and they built the buildings there out of stones from the rivers, and they took every stone and with a hammer by hand shaped it into a stone that would fit into the building. So there were no two stones exactly alike. Well, there are no two human beings or no two followers of Jesus exactly alike. He is shaping us into his image so that we can be people that he uses. Well, I want us to look at a story from the Old Testament and think together about King Hezekiah and the people around him that God used to bring restoration and strength to his people. If you've been around for any length of time, you've heard me talk about King Hezekiah, as his story is one of my favorites, and it's one of the richest stories in Scripture about God's renewing, reviving, transforming work in response to the repentance and obedience of his people. Well, in the past, I've focused primarily on Hezekiah himself and his ministry. And I am going to mention him, but today I want to focus much more on the people around him, the people that God used to accomplish his purposes in the renewal of the nation of Israel. So let me just give you a little background, and this will not be on the screen. Jotham was Hezekiah's grandfather, and he was a godly man. When he was 25 years old, he became king, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he grew powerful because he walked steadfastly before the Lord his God. So this is Hezekiah's grandfather, Jotham. But Ahaz, who was Hezekiah's father, became king when he was 20, and he reigned in Jerusalem. He did not do what was pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Instead, he followed the example of the kings of Israel. He cast metal images for the worship of Baal, in other words, idols for false gods. He offered sacrifices in the valley of Ben Hinnom, even sacrificing his own sons in the fire. Well, thankfully, Hezekiah managed to escape that because he then became a godly king. So in this way, it says, Ahaz followed the detestable practices of the pagan nations the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burnt incense at the pagan shrines and on the hills and under every green tree. In other words, everywhere that pagan gods were being worshipped, Hezekiah worshipped there. Sorry, Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, worshipped there. So that's significant to understand that this man, Hezekiah, who became a godly king, grew up in a household with a father who was worshiping pagan gods all over the country. Well, also during Ahaz's reign, because Ahaz was not following God, God allowed other kings to defeat them, including the king of Israel. So Ahaz was the king of Judah, and other kings of Israel, Pekah was the son of Remaliah, and he killed in one day 120,000 soldiers in Judah. That is 120,000 of Ahaz's soldiers. Plus, they also took captive 200,000 men, women, and children. Now, when they got back home with them, thankfully, God had raised up a prophet who spoke to the leaders who had brought these 200,000 captives home and said, "You can't do this. You're going to bring the wrath of God on us by taking captive your brothers and sisters, your relatives." And so they sent them back. But that's just a little background as to what was happening. 120,000 killed and 200,000 taken captive. So now let's just think briefly about Hezekiah. And this is also not on the screen, but I just want to tell you about Hezekiah. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, the priest. And that gives us a bit of a hint as to where he may have been getting some of his godliness from his mother, who was the daughter of Zechariah the priest. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. When it says father David, it means his ancestor David, because David was a godly king, and so often it refers back to David. In the first month, this is what Hezekiah did, in the first month of the first year of his reign, in other words, right off the bat, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. When we listen to politicians, they say to you, on the first day that I get in power, I'm going to do such and such. Well, that's what Hezekiah did. Now, he didn't have to be elected, so he didn't have to have a platform speech. But as soon as he got into leadership, he immediately opened the doors of the temple that his father had closed so that the worship of God was not going on. So now we come to Hezekiah opened the doors and called the priests and Levites together and began clearing out the temple and told them to clean things up. And that's a whole chapter, basically. And now in 2 Chronicles 30, Hezekiah sent a proclamation out through all Israel from Beersheba in the south to Dan in the north, inviting everyone to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover of the Lord, the God of Israel. The people had not been celebrating it in great numbers as required in the law. So for a long time, they hadn't been celebrating the Passover and following God's ways. Now, verse 6, which should be on the screen, it says, "At the king's command, runners were sent throughout Israel and Judah, and they carried letters that said," and I'll read that in just a moment, but let me remind you of the background here. So Hezekiah had the audacity to invite Israel, the people from Israel, to come and join together with them in worshiping God. Well, Israel had been the ones who had killed 120,000 of Ahaz's soldiers and taken 200,000 captive. So there wasn't really a pleasant feeling, likely, between Israel and Judah. And yet Hezekiah said, "Come, let's worship God together." And this is what the letter said: "O people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, so that he will return to the few of us who have survived the conquest of the Assyrian kings. Do not be like your ancestors and relatives who abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and became an object of derision, as you yourselves can see. Do not be stubborn as they were, but submit yourselves to the Lord. Come to his temple, which he has set apart as holy forever. Worship the Lord your God so that his fierce anger will turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your relatives and your children will be treated mercifully by their captors, and they will be able to return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful. If you return to him, he will not continue to turn his face from you. Quite a letter. That was an invitation. Now, I want us just to look now at the people that were around Hezekiah, that were in Judah and Jerusalem and Israel, and their responses to the call to come and worship God. So in verse 10 of chapter 30, it says, "The couriers went from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but the people scorned and ridiculed them." Well, remember what had been going on, this war, people being killed, people being taken captive. So you can imagine that people were saying, "Are you kidding me? You're expecting me to come and worship with these people? They killed my uncle. I'm not getting together with them." And so many of the people scoffed at it and said, "Not a chance. We're not going up there." So there were people who were proud and resentful and opposed what God was doing and the call to come together. They were likely harboring bitterness from losses that they had experienced in the war under Ahaz. And you remember that there had been many people killed and many taken captive. But then in verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 30, it says this in the NIV, the first word is "nevertheless." So in other words, some people were mocking and saying, "Not a chance, we're not coming." But nevertheless, some men of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles 7:14, you remember the verse, I'm sure you've heard it. The Lord said, "If my people who are called by name, my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will heal their land." So some people said, "We need God. Things are a mess. We're in trouble." And so they humbled themselves. And in spite of likely also feeling, "I really don't want to go and worship with those people," they humbled themselves and went up to Jerusalem. They wanted to know God enough to move beyond their reservations, their inhibitions, their hard feelings, their critical attitudes, their bitterness. And so they went up to worship. Verse 12, "Also in Judah, the hand of God was on the people to give them unity of mind to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered following the word of the Lord." So there were people who were responsive to God and open to his motivating word. Certainly the people that were scoffing against the messengers didn't sense or feel or experience the moving of God in their souls to bring them together in unity. But those who said, "We're going to humble ourselves, we're going to go, we're going to choose to worship God," opened themselves to the working of the Spirit of God, and he moved in their hearts to motivate them to come together in unity. God doesn't force his grace on people. He offers, he draws, he invites, and when a heart is responsive to him, then he strengthens that heart into a greater responsiveness. We read in Chronicles that the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. God is continually looking around the world and saying, "There must be somebody out there that has a responsive heart." And when he finds such a person, it says he strengthens those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Jumping back a chapter, I want to just share a verse from 2 Chronicles 29, verse 31. It says, "Then Hezekiah declared, 'Now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord,'" speaking to the religious leaders, Now that you've consecrated yourselves to the Lord, bring your sacrifices and thanksgiving offerings to the temple of the Lord. And so the people had been consecrating themselves, and now he's calling, the leaders had been consecrating themselves. Now he's calling the people to join in this worship. So the people brought their sacrifices and thanksgiving offerings, and all whose hearts were willing brought burnt offerings too. So there were people who gave willingly and generously from their finances and their possessions, their flocks, their herds. You might compare that to giving away your truck today, because their flocks and herds were their livelihood. That's how they lived. Back to chapter 30 and verse 14, it says, they removed the altars in Jerusalem and cleared away the incense altars and threw them into the Kidron Valley. So these people were actually responding to God with repentant hearts. They didn't just say they were sorry. They demonstrated it by practical and radical steps of obedience and repentance. Then jumping to verse 18 in the same chapter, it says, although most of the many people who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the Lord who is good pardon everyone who sets his heart on seeking God the Lord, the God of his fathers, even if he is not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary. Now, it's important to recognize they weren't celebrating this at the right time either. It was a month late that they were celebrating this Passover. So they should have been celebrating a month earlier, but they just weren't ready enough. They still aren't really ready according to the regulations that God had given. And so, but they came together to celebrate and worship. And Hezekiah prays a significant prayer there. Hezekiah recognized that God is not a legalist and that God is looking at hearts. As I said earlier, his eyes are ranging throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. The Lord said to Samuel when he sent him to anoint David as king, and Samuel saw all of David's other brothers, most of whom were bigger and more handsome than he was, and God said to Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And so Hezekiah was a man of wisdom. And so he prayed and said, Lord, these people really want to worship you and seek your face. They're not really ready, but would you please meet them anyway, in spite of being unprepared properly according to the ceremonial laws, because their hearts are set on you. And it says there that God heard, I don't have this up there, but it says God heard Hezekiah's prayer and healed the people. What a wonderful picture of God's responding to people that didn't have it all together because their hearts were set on him. Can I see the hands of everyone here that has it all together? Oh. So join me in being thankful that God meets us and says to us, I realize you haven't got it all figured out, but your heart is set on seeking me. And so I will meet you anyway. What an encouraging passage. Verse 21, it says, so the people of Israel who were present in Jerusalem joyously celebrated the festival of unleavened bread for 7 days. Each day the Levites and priests sang to the Lord accompanied by loud instruments. The entire assembly then decided to continue the festival another 7 days, so they celebrated joyfully for another week. There was great joy in the city, for Jerusalem had not seen a celebration like this since the days of Solomon, King David's son, a long, long time ago. many, many, many years back since there had been this kind of a joyous celebration because some humbled themselves and came together to seek God. So these were people whose hearts were turned towards God, acknowledging Him, acknowledging His goodness, saying, "We need you, God. We've messed up. We've made a mess of things, and there's been war and battle and trouble and loss and death, and now we need you." And so they celebrated joyfully, accompanied by loud instruments. And then, after a week, which was the norm, they said, "Well, why should we stop now? Like, let's do it again." And so everybody said, "Yeah, good idea." And so they celebrated for another whole week, worshiping God and joyously lifting up His name. 2 Chronicles 30:22, Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who showed good understanding of the service of the Lord. Now, that wasn't all of the religious leaders, as we'll see in just a minute, but there were people of maturity and wisdom who knew and were following God's word. This didn't just happen. They were people who diligently pursued God's ways and studied His word, His instructions, and then chose to live under His authority and submit to Him as their God. Back in chapter 29, verse 34, it says, "The priests, however, were too few to skin all the burnt offerings, so their kinsmen, the Levites, helped them until the task was finished and until other priests had been consecrated. For the Levites had been more conscientious in consecrating themselves than the priests had been." In other words, there were some procrastinators among them who hadn't gotten around to preparing themselves properly. Having good intentions, as we know, doesn't really accomplish much. And so we need to be a people who not only intend to seek God, but who, like others we've seen in the story thus far, humbled themselves, went up to Jerusalem, worshiped together, lifted up the name of God, and sought Him. And then there were some of the leaders who were conscientious in preparing themselves to meet with God. Back in chapter 30, verse 27, "The priests and the Levites stood to bless the people, and God heard them, for their prayer reached heaven, His holy dwelling place." That's an interesting verse, isn't it? It says to me, it would seem there is such a thing as a prayer that doesn't reach heaven. And by that I don't mean that God doesn't hear every prayer, because God hears everything that's going on everywhere all the time. But it does mean, I believe, that there are prayers that are hindered from receiving answers. In Psalm 66, David said, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." So there are such things as prayers that don't receive an answer. But here we see people who had prepared themselves to meet God, the priests and Levites, and it would seem that they would likely have fallen into the category that David spoke about in Psalm 24, when he said, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false." Pardon me. And so these priests and Levites stood up, blessed the people, and God heard their prayer because it reached heaven. Then in 2 Chronicles 31, the next chapter, when the festival ended, the Israelites who attended went to all the towns of Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh, and they smashed all the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherah poles, and removed the pagan shrines and altars. After this, the Israelites returned to their own towns and homes. Wow, pretty radical. And it was interesting that after the second week of worshiping God, being in the presence of God, waiting on Him, calling upon His name, when they went out from that second week of celebration and worship, they had been given a new perspective. They saw things differently from what they had been seeing before. Because prior to this, for years, they had been walking past all these sacred pillars, Asherah poles, and pagan shrines. They'd been there all along. And these people had been walking past them, probably not noticing them because this was just part of their culture. And now, when they got into the presence of God and waited on Him and sought His face and worshiped Him joyfully, God began to speak to their hearts and give them a whole new perspective. And so when they went out, then they said, oh my goodness, look at all these things that are grieving the living God and giving place to demons and false gods. And so they went out and they went to all the towns of Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh and smashed and cut down and hauled away and destroyed all these things that gave place to the enemy. This is a significant picture of God's working through people who are responsive to Him. So in chapter 29, verse 35, it says, so the temple of the Lord was restored to service, and Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced because of what God had done for the people, for everything had been accomplished so quickly. Well, it hadn't been accomplished in the previous years, especially under Ahaz, because people weren't responding to God. As we said earlier, God doesn't plow His way in and force His grace on us. He welcomes us. He invites us. He calls us. He says, come. Come and seek me. As James says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Well, that's what they were doing here. They were humbling themselves and saying, we need God. And as they did that, God worked and everything was accomplished quickly because of their responsiveness to God. So the place of worship, the temple, the gathering of the people of God, or we might compare that to the church today, was restored in a short period of time because God was at work through His people who had responded. For many years, since the time of Solomon, there hadn't been such a celebration in Jerusalem. And now there was tremendous joy. Everybody was delighting in God and in what He was doing and in actually seeing Him work. But they had to respond first before they began to see the wonderful works of God through His people. And so let me just summarize for us some of these people that God used to bring about restoration and renewal and transformation to His nation. People that were humble and hungry. Hungry enough to lay aside their inhibitions and get together with people that they probably didn't want to worship with. People who were responsive to God, saying, God, speak and we will listen. People who were digging into His word and following it. People who gave willingly and generously of their finances and possessions. People whose hearts were set on seeking God. In Colossians, Paul says, set your hearts on things above. Set your hearts on things above. People who were joyfully worshiping God, whose hearts were turned towards God. There were others who were conscientious in preparing themselves to meet with God. Some procrastinated, some resisted, some mocked, but a large group of people were conscientious in responding to God and preparing themselves to meet with God. And then they spent extended time in the presence of God and came out from that with a totally new perspective on the things around them that were ungodly and that were grieving God. People that were actively repentant, taking radical steps to get rid of everything that grieved God. They went out from their second week of worship and began smashing, tearing down, cutting down, destroying, getting rid of everything that hindered. In the book of Ephesians, we read about a bunch of people that worshiped Artemis of the Ephesians. And when they came to Jesus, they brought together all of their pagan worship materials that was worth millions of dollars and burned them and got rid of them. True, deep repentance. So let's just summarize together. Ephesians 2:21, it says, in him, that means in Jesus Christ, each separate piece of building, properly fitting into its neighbor, grows together into a temple consecrated to God. You are all part of this building in which God himself lives by his Spirit, or as we heard earlier, Peter called us living stones. You are all living stones that God is building together into his living temple in which he lives by his Spirit. So if I said to you, would you please take a minute and go and touch the church? What would you do? Yes, okay. So touching the church doesn't mean this. This is just sticks, wood, bricks, whatever. We are the church. And so we are being built together as living stones in which he dwells by his Spirit. And then Romans 12:6, let's close with this. We read it earlier, let me read it again. In his grace, God has given you, different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. Let me just comment on that. Even if your gift isn't encouraging others, be encouraging. In other words, let me just encourage you. We live in a day and age where it's easy to connect with people generally. Like a lot of us use texting. And so what you can do as you're reading God's word and you come across an encouraging verse of scripture is just paste that into your text and send it off to a friend and say, you know, I thought of you this morning and this verse reminded me of you and so I'm praying for you today, period. End of comment, and send it off. And I encourage you and suggest to you and guarantee to you that people will be encouraged. That is, if you choose encouraging verses. One man told about how he used to use Hebrews and use the abbreviation Habakkuk, a verse in Habakkuk that he would send to friends to encourage them. But some of them misread it and thought it was Hebrews, and they read a verse in Hebrews which said, who was it that God let die in the desert? And so he was wondering why people didn't find his words encouraging. So let's be a people who encourage each other daily, as Hebrews calls us to do. Just think about, Lord, how can I encourage someone today? Is there someone that I know that is discouraged that needs it? If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence with us today, and thank you for your heart. Lord, thank you that as we read in your word, you know how we are formed and remember that we are dust. And so when you see that we haven't got it all together, haven't done everything just right, maybe aren't doing things at just the right time, Yet, Lord, you're a God of amazing grace and patience, reaching out to us, responding to us, drawing us close to your heart, strengthening us in our pursuit of you. So give us, Lord, humility in responding to you, especially, Lord, if we've been hurt or put off by something or someone that has happened around us. May we be a people who, in spite of that, come together with the people of God to worship your name and seek you and honor you so that you can do a restoring, renewing, transforming, reviving work in our midst as a congregation and in our city as a whole. And we believe that not only are you able to do that, but you long to do that. And so you look for people such as these people who came together under Hezekiah's leadership. You look for people who are responsive and willing and obedient and seeking you. And then you strengthen us to be your ambassadors, your workers together with you in your vineyard. In Jesus' name, I thank you. Amen.